The results of the discussion groups on limits did not get put together soon enough to study them, and I don't think that's of a nature that I would like to ad lib that particular discussion. So we'd like to do some study on what the committee notes reveal, and we'll come back to that then when we're ready. I would like then to take up the subject of implementing, and material that was given you just now goes under that section of implementing. And it should be a page starting called Getting Things Done. That should be the first page. The next page you should get, it should be in there, implementing a proposal, planning by faith. That should be next, I think. That's a page and a quarter. The next one is on evaluating. And that actually has three pages to it. Evaluating. Four pages. And then a page on reporting. Those should be the pages that you have just received and go in the section under implementing. Anyone who's short any of those pages, you're all okay then. All right. I find myself wanting to start this session with an apology, and that's never the way to start a talk, I read way back there when. But we've gotten a lot of material. This is new material here. There's some thinking to be done theoretically. And so I hope you'll follow me. And the material here, I was about to throw up my hands on this part of the project, I'll tell you. I thought, nuts. I'll go help Lucy with the garage sale or something. And I appreciate that those of you who live here locally who do let your wives come over and buy stuff from our garage, because I hope to get the car in by the time the snow flies. Well, she could do it. She could do it. Got a reputation now that... So, I'd like you to look on that page called Implementing. If you'd have seen this page when I first drafted it, you could tell I was disturbed in some areas, to say the least, and a little discouraged. But I've dressed it up a little bit, but I still feel the same way when I wrote the first draft. But I'll point that out in a moment. One of my cohorts here sent me a quote from Buckminster Fuller: philosophy gains validity by the practical application of its general principles. Or we got to make the rubber hit the road. That's what it's all about. And where we are, as I see it, now we're coming toward the end of the project. How do we implement? And a couple of the key issues in that have to do with planning and evaluating. How does it work into our system? And you recall on the original objectives for this project as set out in the introduction, that was one of the purposes, so that we can take what we're getting and apply it to the system. You want to call it the word system. And try to smooth out some kinks in that system. And unless we work it into the system, well, what we say and what we do can be two different things. I like to make the observation, though, that I I think that all the years I've been in the Navigators, that our practice has been more in balance than our preaching. That's always kind of encouraging to me. So what I want to do is get the preaching to catch up with the practice. That's the purpose of this project, one of them. Implementing the aim and essentials, second paragraph now, as an individual is one thing. To implement them as a team is another. And the observation here that for the 12, being with Jesus is one thing, working with each other was quite another. At the Last Supper, even, there was a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And we're talking about a team operation here. We're talking about both individually and as a team. Still, it's in a team context that most of us function best. In fact, we're social beings. We're sort of trapped into the fact that we are social beings. We do need each other. I say trapped because we can't escape it, and yet a lot of times we don't like it. So we need to talk about implementing from the team viewpoint. In the past, we've used the mnemonic P-O-L-E, planning, organizing, leading, evaluating, as our framework for getting things done with and through others. A definition of management. In the process, we've utilized certain tools to help us. And we'll talk about some of those tools. And as we said before under the section on the methods, tools can help or hinder depending on how they're used. That's part of it. We may have an improper tool, but we may have a good tool that's improperly used. In the course of the last few years, there has been increasing disquiet concerning some of our approaches to working together. And I've summarized what I have put together as of the feedback under these various headings of the negative feedback. First is under the term goal setting, particularly. Projections in terms of results expected became a guessing game. I had so many this year, I'll guess how many I can get next year. This is what I've been told. I'm not saying these are facts, I'm saying this feedback I've gotten. And this, I'm summarizing the feedback. And I'm not trying to speak at this moment to the feedback. Instead, I'd like to propose something positive that might remedy some of these things. Okay? And it'd be up to you to tell me whether it does or not. And I hope this hour and a half is not an exercise in futility, because this part of this project has nowhere near had the exposure to staff that I wish it had. I've only been able to expose it to individuals, never to a group like this before. Okay? And so I just ask your patience and indulgence and your help in trying to sort through problems as I have picked them up here and overseas. Sometimes projections were turned around and used as quotas. The guy said, well, I think I can produce so many, and then turned around, okay, we expect them. If it's area reps, cough them up. If it's missionaries, you said, where are they? We'll now take them. In some cases, goals were imposed from the top down. Thou shalt do thus and so in terms of specific goals. The ministry, some feel, a number feel, was thereby made to serve the organization rather than vice versa. I've had old friends say the first time, Lorne, in Navigator history, and I've been around for a quarter of a century, that the field serves the organization, the ministry serves the organization, rather than the organization serving the ministry. I have a direct quote here. Americans failed, that's missionaries, Americans in another country who went there as NAV reps, stationed there, failed, said the people in that country, because they were too goal-oriented. If a person did not accomplish either of those aims quickly, he was dropped. I put this in as just a quote from some of as illustrative the kind of feedback that it's not isolated. And I'm not complaining about it, I'm just stating a fact here at this point. The leadership, and this was in a European country, feels, that European country leadership, they feel, they became little gods in that they determined the objectives for those under them and imposed a pattern upon them from the top down, and so manipulated people. And this is a significant country ministry, and this is the way they feel about themselves, that leadership. That's their own reaction to what they did as they look back. And also that goals tends to make a rep use people to make himself successful. That's sort of a summary of negative feedback on the subject of goal setting as it's being applied in various ways, incidentally, around the navigator work. You've got to remember, you're sitting there thinking, man, that's not me. Well, that, thank God for that. Sometimes I think you are the rare exception. But I'm talking now about globally. And I do get around a little bit, and I get information, sometimes quite a bit more than I feel like it I need, or certainly not that I can use, just like you do. Evaluation. Complaints there have to do, not complaints, but feedback. Some feel it fosters improper motivation. And then it also becomes manipulative. We manipulate people, we put value judgment on them, or we manipulate the profiles themselves, and we force them, kind of like a jigsaw puzzle, well, the piece won't fit, but we gotta make it fit by the deadline, so we kind of push it down in there, so we can report the particular figure. You haven't done that. Somebody's laughing out there. I'm not actually asking you to confirm these things. I'm just telling you what I've heard. And that's enough for this afternoon, if you don't mind. It develops unhealthy organizational ambition. You work your way up the ladder by producing. You know, that's interesting to me. You work your way up the ladder by producing. And I've had a couple of guys tell me that's what they were taught. That they ought to work their way up the ladder, but promotion should be the result of good work. And that's just recently. Well, if that's the case, and most pyramids, organizational charts, are in a pyramid, right? I mean, if you drew a line around it, it's a pyramid. So if success is up the ladder, there's just only so much room here, and they don't die off fast enough for everybody coming up the line. So if that's the philosophy, it's up and out. There's really no other place to go, right? So that's my new illustration, up and out. And if, maybe God wants it that way. But to me, that's what happens. So if it's going up the organizational ladder, why, it's up and out. Assuming that is that everybody's successful. Which I hope they are. Also, it said it produces an unhealthy conformity and works against indigeneity. Now, I'm quoting Jim Peterson here in his 100 or more interviews, said, quote, I heard it at least 30 times. We know that the way to success in the NAV organization is to produce DMs and especially area reps. I know if that's good, bad, or indifferent, but that's the quote. This next one, I put three dots in there. We couldn't reach certain kinds of people in a certain country. I didn't want to identify it any more closely. Because to try to reach them, we could not attain a good success pattern because it was too hard to reach that group of people and make them fit the profile. And therefore, we did not attempt to reach them, though they do comprise a good segment of that population. That's what I was told. And somebody asked me, this matter of evaluating, when are we going to quit all this business and start trusting each other? So, that's a little summary on that. Reporting, this too has come under a lot of fire. The maintenance of full-fledged offices has been defended on the ground that they are necessary if they're going to gather all the information, make reports required. Well, I know one thing, I'm not getting all those reports. I don't accept responsibility for all that. I don't know where they're all going, but I don't get all of them, and I don't care for them. On profiles, one said the profiles are caricatures. In one country, the profiles were pasted on the wall. I'm not sure that's the best use of profiles, really. In another country, the national staff felt that profiles put them under incredible pressure and made them feel that they were paper disciple makers. I had another one here that's come in since. Profiles tend to make us assemble a disciple rather than grow a disciple. And I did add here that many found them very useful. Although I am aware of some dissatisfaction with other parts of our system, what I did say was, I know of no part of our system that I do not know of some dissatisfaction. There's nothing we're doing that I am aware of that I'm not aware of some dissatisfaction. But to try to be in a more positive mood, I cut that out. But it's still a fact. So we did some work on this. I got a whole batch of questions. In fact, I've got 17 there, and we got another one for you. I think on the questions, number 3, 8, 9, 10, 16 are especially important from my point of view. 3, 8, 9, 10, 16, and probably add 18. What shall we report on to whom? Another question, 18. What shall we report on and to whom? Now, I've tried to get some help on this, answers to these questions. I think that the crucial one of the three that I've met are the four things: goal setting, evaluating, reporting, and profiles. The more I thought into it, the more I think the crucial one is the subject of evaluating. And probably causes as much problem and much misunderstanding around as any of the others. My assistants tried to hunt everything up we could find in management books here, Colorado College Library, and so on. There isn't much written on the subject, really. And I don't know, the help on this kind of a thing, at least for us, was not that readily available. So I heard a story the other day about the fellow moved into a neighborhood. Talking to the next door neighbor out the mailbox, he just picked up something and he got sent in the mail to be assembled. And here was this long list of instructions and so on, and so he was calling the house, he handed it to his neighbor, said, maybe you can make head or tail out of this and I'll be back in a minute. And he came back a little while later and his neighbor had this thing, whatever it was, already assembled. And this fellow went in the house who was new in the area and said, man, how'd you do that? He said, I couldn't even read the instructions in that length of time. To which the fellow said, he said, well, the facts are I can't read or write. I just have to think. So if we can't find books or answers, well, we'll have to think and try to think our way through this. Back about 6, 8, 9 years ago, we came across, in trying to learn how to manage our work better, a couple simple little formulas. One had to do with how to write a job description. And it was just a little one-sentence statement. John wrote it for me at the top of this board. My job is well done when.
And then you would simply list the conditions that would exist when that job was well done. So I wrote one out as a husband and a father that I still carry around with me. My job as a husband and father is well done when, first, I am honoring the Lord in such a way that it's obvious to my wife and children. Two, I am loving my wife in such a way that she feels cherished and secure. Three, and the five-point little deal, just to answer that question, I found a helpful little tool. My job is well done when. And it's a simplified way to come up with a job description. Others use different forms, but that was a tool we used. Well, then, along back in there, about 66, 67, 68, I began to think, now, what about setting goals? Whenever it's set goals, numerical goals or specific goals. Yeah, we wanted certain things. But in an organization like this, and after a couple of years and sweating and thinking about it, I decided it was legitimate to set goals. Now, I have since observed, of course, Jesus had goals. 1 John 3:8 said his goal was to destroy the works of the devil. That was a goal he had. To destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came. Luke 19:10, he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He had a goal, to seek and to save that which is lost. John 10:10, I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. 1 Peter 2:21, he came to be an example. So he had goals. The Apostle Paul had goals to win obedience from the Gentiles, he said, Romans 15:18, the verse Leroy shared with us. Romans 15:20, to preach Christ where he had not been named before. It was a goal. Another one over in, I think, 2 Corinthians about 4, my aim or goal is to please him. Scripture writers had goals. John 20:31, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. There was a goal or a purpose in writing it. Peter said he had a goal in writing his books, that after he was gone, they'd have these certain things in remembrance. That was a goal. So goal setting. There is such thing as goal setting, and legitimately so. And I don't think the problems that I've come across are in the problems of planning or even setting goals. It's the terms in which they're set. But just a little bit more. Back then, we adopted two very useful tools. One was what we call MBO, Management by Objectives, which I think was originated, at least I read the other day, by Peter Drucker. Maybe it had origination elsewhere. And I know that and people who know the subject of management would say there's a lot more to it than this. But the essence of setting a goal is, and I put it up there, the MBO, a management by objective, to use the word to, put an action verb, your desired result, and a date. That's a little formula. And those two things, incidentally, my job is well done when, and the little formula, to, action verb, desired result, date, were an extremely effective duo. Now, I'll take this MBO, or this objective. To sell 1,000 skateboards by December 24, 1976. That's an objective with that formula. To sell 1,000 skateboards by December 24, 1976. To win 6 people to Christ by December 24th, 1976. Another application of MBO. Then I learned something along about then. You go through life, with some things that stick but may not be right. One fellow years ago, I took my first trip overseas. He said, "Lauren, I know that you're going to inspire, not to inspect." Well, that's a good deal. Right. That's me. So, went around trying to inspire, not to inspect. Then a few years later, I heard that people don't do what you expect, they do what you inspect. Hey, little kid, whatever you do, if you want your youngster to be more faithful to piano lessons, sit down and listen to him a little bit. Don't just say, go get your lesson. Sit down and listen. See how you're doing. And it's an encouraging thing. So you put those two things together, specific objectives and inspection, and we do know how to turn things around or to get them going in a certain direction. I think we know how to do that. I told some that up to that, till we started to use that approach, I'd get so many times I'd travel, or Bob Foster, when he was still with us, travel, say, "Now tell us once more time, what is that we're supposed to be doing?" Then we started to set objectives, and you know, I never heard that anymore. And it really got us going in the same direction. We knew what we were after. And as we began to use it more and more, we found that it was not only a tool, but in some cases, and depending on how it was used and who the people were, and especially if they might be a little more insecure, it was a weapon. Now, the advantages of that formula, they're clear and measurable. They get you on the target. You know what you're after. And it puts the emphasis on production. Dawson always liked to say and repeat again and again, emotion is no substitute for action, and action is no substitute for production. But of course, all three are needed. So it has some clear advantages. I want to suggest, and here I say this coming out of me, some things we have to watch are disadvantages in this particular formula or any other formula of setting objectives. First of all, whose objectives are they? That's one of the things we have to watch. Are they the man's objectives? To sell 1,000 skateboards by December 24, 1976. Whose objective is that? The guy on the floor? Or the boss back up in the office? If it's the boss back up in the office, let him come down and sell them. If it's the guy down on the floor, the boss can say, "Man, I got to get a new man. He thinks we're going to sell 500. I know we can sell 1,000. Besides, I bought 1,000, we've got to get rid of him." Seems to me the answer is both. Both. But whose objective? That's something we have to watch. Then numerical projections. The guessing, particularly, it becomes a guessing game. And has produced some force qualifying in reporting. Also, I think some have used it as a performance standard. In other words, the performance is measured against the numerical results. And really, numbers don't tell you anything as far as evaluating is concerned. It tells you some other things, as I see it. And another difficulty in our kind of work would be too little emphasis on the causes. Some of you know John Brill. John is a businessman who is the chairman, at least was, I assume still is, of the Christian Businessmen's Committee. John, as I recall it now, and correct me on this, had about an eighth grade education. Maybe it was high school, but it wasn't much. Never been to a management course. And I didn't review my statistics on this, but he has a glass business and also a small tire manufacturing company. But I think he has about 50 outlets over four or five states of this, if they install glass. Am I right on that, Bob?
I think it's windshields.
Auto glass. Okay. Well,
We're talking with John, well, you know, how do you do this, and how did it happen, and he said he learned how to manage by reading the book of Proverbs. That's where he got his management, and the guy must know something, because he's been pretty successful at what he's doing. He said, one of the difficulties in setting numerical objectives is this. If you have 10 stores, 10 outlets, and you set a goal now, I want to have 10 more. In terms of that goal, you go around to find enough people to hire to open up 10 stores, and only end up with 8 that are in the minus column. They're losing money on you. But that's the wrong approach. The right approach is to find out the most profitable combination you have here among the 10. Find out what that combination is, and then see how often you can reproduce that combination. So if you think in terms of causes, then you're going to end up with profitable consequences. So it can get you off the track. This is what I was trying to say the other day when I was talking about if I look at a whole city and I sort of categorize the citizenry and sort of artificially put names in the rectangles to meet the various people or the affinities groups in that city, you may or may not have the winning combination necessary to make an impact in there. So we can have the names in the rectangle, but not necessarily anything significant happening. Also, this is one of the, and I know overseas it comes out clearly, you start here, and if you follow the family in the infinity groups, you start with what you've got, let it take you to where it goes, as far as your ministry is concerned. Now, on the other hand, it seems to me that there's nothing wrong in your mind of saying, I'd like to have 20 stores instead of 10. But I must take into consideration very seriously what it takes to make a successful store and look for that combination rather than just go buy 10 buildings in 10 different places and put ads in the paper and try to hire a few people for it. So that's just a little thought here on the consequences or the causes. And what I'm trying to do is to tie this in with what we've talked about under those essential, what do we call them, irreducible minimum, under the essentials. What are the dynamics? What are the causes? So there's a tie-in. What are you giggling about, friend?
I've got a comment for you during coffee
break. Okay. I hope you're a good one. I know that. Thanks, buddy. Okay, now that's a little background. And I'm not trying to throw water on something, cold water. I'm just trying to tell where I think we are. So, now what are we going to do about all this? So the first thing I thought, man, I'm going to start all over. I was over Lost Valley working on this, and the girl will have to bring a big bag in just to haul out the crumpled paper I had out of the typewriter and crumple it. And I thought, oh, I know what. I'll give it up. That's not part of the fundamentals of the ministry anyway. Now, that's another project. I'll let somebody else do that. No, I'm not going to have to work at it. So I thought I'll start from itsy bitsy ABC. And that's the reason for this page called Getting Things Done. My apologies for that page. But it says, let's start all over. Okay, we'll tear it all down. Start from the very beginning. Strip away all the sophistication of MBOs, country plans, budgets, and all the things you can think of, job descriptions, and whatever other tools we use. Just how do you get things done? Well, the first thing you do is just go do it. If you feel like it, do it. That's the simplest way I know to get things done. Whether it's impulse, instinct, compulsion, whatever, just do it. I don't know if a bird, migrating bird, long-range plans or not. I just think to just go one day. a baby feels something in its mouth. You're on a diet, but you're hungry, and there's that candy bar, and it's down. You just do it. That's about the simplest way to get things done. We'll start there, okay? And if you want to stop there, blessings. Life would be simple, but with some consequences maybe you wouldn't like. Or the second thing you can do, you can think about it and then do it. Really profound here, isn't it? Human beings are capable of purposeful action. We can premeditate a course of action. We can choose the best and do it. And that seems to me to be some slight improvement on just doing it. That is for a lot of things. Some things just do it. Other things maybe wouldn't hurt to think about it. Premeditate, choose the best course of action, huh? So that's a little improvement. Think about it and do it. Okay. Or you can think about it, do it, and then if it's something you're going to do again sometime, you might want to think about what you did. You might review it and reflect on what you did, how you did it, its consequences, and possibly do it more effectively or more enjoyably next time. That also takes thinking. And Doss liked to say, God gave us a lot of leading when he gave us the brain. I can't read or write, so I have to think. Okay, now, you see what kind of mood I was in when I was sitting at a typewriter. You'd see that, wishing I was out riding horses over Lost Valley. For the most things, the best order is probably A, to think about it. Let's think ahead, and B, do it, and C, reflect on it, and see if you liked it. Think back. Now when you want to get things done with others, we put we into it. We'd better think about what we're going to do, then we should do it, and then we'll review it. That's the whole management cycle in a nutshell. Anything else, as I understand it, is amplification of those basics. So, I thought the people who have trouble with the old business management, I thought, well, I'd start down just what we're talking about. It's how to get something done. And these are the least common denominators, the irreducible minima I could find on how to get things done. Okay? Pardon the digression bit there. Would you think you might like to stand, get some windows open, and we'll carry on from here. Next few minutes, I really need you to try to follow just sentence by sentence here. This is condensed, and I need you to follow it just step by step. And I try not to do too much amplification on it, just so we just catch the thought as it moves along. This is an endeavor on the first point of getting things done, to think about it. And something as it applies to our ministry, tying in our end result with the causes that get that result, tying this in with the fact that a ministry originates with God, and it tries to tie a few things together in terms of planning that we have talked about this week. I don't need that up there, I don't think. Definition. To plan means simply to have in mind. That means to think. And we're back on the simplicities again. Think. It means to have in mind what you are going to do and how you're going to do it. That's to have a plan. No proof, just assertion. What you're going to do and how you're going to do it is to have a plan. Now, there are all kinds of ramifications, dates, costs, and et cetera. But in its simplest, it seems to me, those two ingredients. Now, planning by faith for disciple makers or leaders of a disciple-making ministry. First of all, evangelizing, establishing, and equipping is a spiritual ministry. It's not the production of skateboards or the selling of skateboards. It's a spiritual ministry, has to do with people's lives being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit as God moves, as people respond. Because it's not only the evangelizer, it's God. It's also the respondee, if the person may or may not respond. There are a number of factors. So it's a spiritual ministry. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, as if to argue into it, get you to say yes, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5. So, okay, the essentials, as we call them, evangelizing, establishing, and equipping is a spiritual ministry, okay? Second thought. A spiritual ministry must begin with God. And we talked about that this morning. God must take the initiative, and by grace he does this. And every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. So, it's a spiritual ministry, and it must begin with God. God must take the initiative, and by his grace, he does this. Now, faith is man's response to God's initiative. Faith takes what grace offers. For by grace are you saved through faith. So faith is man's response to God's initiative. God has taken the initiative. We respond. That's faith. Faith takes what grace offers. We know from the Bible what God offers and requires. Therefore, faith is responding to God's word. That response is usually in the form of some concrete action. Hebrews 11. He offered, Abraham offered, went out. You know, action verbs, and we've all gone through that there in Hebrews 11. In fact, faith and obedience are inseparable. And if I'm not mistaken, it's almost interchangeable earlier in Hebrews. Okay, now back up a bit. Ministry begins with God, we said. That God takes initiative by grace. Man responds to God's initiative, and that's faith. Faith takes what grace offers. We know from the Bible what God offers. Therefore, faith is responding to what God said in the Word. That response is usually in the form of some concrete action. Now, Hebrews 11:1 says that faith has to do with things hoped for. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Therefore, faith has to do with things hoped for and things not seen. And therefore, the response of faith, in terms of concrete action, can move toward some as yet unrealized goal. Okay? It is an action that makes one a link between the seen and unseen, time and eternity, the possible and impossible, the existent and the non-existent. Now, at this point would be the time to hand out Doss's little book, The Need of the Hour. It's not money, it's not methods, it's not this, it's not that. It's men who believe God. Right? All right. Punchline. A ministry plan, therefore, should be a statement of faith indicating what concrete action you intend to take in response to some specific command or goal set forth in God's Word. Now, this is just trying to approach the subject of planning from the Scripture spiritually, starting all over here, trying to work our way into it, and relate God's grace and faith to planning. Okay? Now, Gothard defines faith as visualizing what God intends to do and acting in harmony with that. That's what we're saying here.
So when you plan for a ministry, you visualize what God wants to do.
He's taking the initiative by grace. By faith, we respond to that and act in harmony with it. And when you do that, and you can articulate it, and you got it down, you have a plan. And it's planning by faith.
This is a proposal, as I said. Just wanted you putting this out for you to think about it.
Okay, next page. All planning should begin with God. The Bible and prayer are the means. Through the Bible, I learn what Christians in general are to do. Through prayer, I learn what God wants me in particular to do. I know He wants Christians in general to witness. I pray, and He gives me direction and prompts me by His Spirit as to specifically who to seek to reach. So the plan, then, would include a goal, a statement of what God wants to accomplish, and B, the activities, a statement of what I think He wants me to do to help accomplish it. Now, that's simply a little proposal to think through, theoretical, although I've tried to work it out for my own little ministry. As to how, rather than talk about, well, what's wrong with this, what's wrong with that, what's wrong with the other, let's start over. How can we plan by faith and relate it to what we believe? And this is a proposal. So, we can discuss that a little bit. Just, as I say, maybe you want to think about it a little bit. I could give you an illustration of how that would work. I don't have it printed for you. Supposing I'll assume that God wants me to be a navigator and help fulfill Christ's great commission by multiplying functioning disciples. I'd like to function as a disciple maker or leader of a disciple making ministry, and I want to plan accordingly. Okay, what does God want? What does God want? Well, I think that God wants... He says He wants everybody to come to repentance. He'd like everybody who does repent to come mature. And He'd like to see every Christian functioning, if I want to go back to the essentials. Well, okay. What does God want me to do? Well, some people who studied the Bible and had experience longer than I have... come along and said, oh, I'll tell you what, if you want to evangelize, one thing you got to do, you've got to be following Jesus yourself. It's more important that you be personally acquainted with Jesus than it is you be acquainted with some non-Christians. And we had a little diagram that Leroy gave us on that. Also, prayer. Boy, you've got to pray for God to give you openings, and prayer opens the door ahead of you. So you've got to pray. That's okay. Loving service. Okay? So, I say then, believing that God wants to use me to actively reach out to the lost, I purpose to do the following. 1, maintain a consistent quiet time and scripture memory program. Because I was told that, boy, if there are any two things that are basics, there they are. To both walking with the Lord and getting you ready in case you get an opportunity to witness. 2, I begin praying regularly for my closest non-Christian acquaintances. In fact, I'll put it on my prayer list and do it daily. 3, I look for ways to express my love in practical things. 4, I'll pray about how best to share the gospel message one by one. Okay, that's an application. What does God want to accomplish? What does He say in His Word He wants me to do to participate in the accomplishment of what He wants? And so that planning at a ministry level, it would just be taking what God wants and what He clearly says He wants me to do and do that. That's
A, B, C's. You know. Then the same for realizing that God wants to use me in helping to establish believers. I purpose to obey Him by doing the following. 1, 2, 3. From what I find in the Bible, He wants of me
as a responsibility, and we talked about that earlier, what's involved in establishing believers.
So that we can help a person do his planning at a ministry level by having very simple form what we think are the basic spiritual dynamics for accomplishing what God wants to accomplish, and therein we tie together the essentials and planning. Okay? I toss that out to you to think about as an approach. I don't know whether what we're doing out there, and I have to say that I've got the feedback, but I have not investigated personally, you know, place to place what's happening, and I only put this out as a positive approach to planning by faith. Okay, any question or comment or suggestion? I think that's what I'm after. I've told you all I know on that subject. Okay, you can think about that. Let me go on then to the next one. That's trying to sort out the first point of think about it, plan, and planning in a spiritual context. Now let me just talk just a moment about evaluating. And I wanted to call this evaluating in love. And maybe that's not too bad, but and I've suggested here on the introduction that evaluating, not planning, is our central problem. The more I thought into it and talked with people, the more I think, now, there's where we're running into our problems. I don't think that most of our staff objects to planning. Maybe the terms in which we plan, but not the idea of planning. But evaluating, boy, that raises hackles. In fact, the very word causes problems even before we've discussed the idea. And I have very clear in my mind instances in various meetings where that has happened. The term. So I thought we could use the term review. And I've kind of messed up my pages here by interchanging the words. But you know, everyone evaluates. Everyone evaluates. I have listened to some of the people who are opposed to evaluating, and one fellow said to me, well, when I go to the areas I evaluate, you know, why do you tell me about it? Well, I take a look, and I see what's deficient, like it's deficient in evangelism. So I talked that over with the rep and about that. I said, well, when you go in there and decide it's deficient in evangelism, by whose standard, yours or his? No. Well, he said, I guess, well, mine. Well, is that fair? You talk about you don't like evaluating, and you yourself go in and evaluate him on your standard. I'm saying that's not fair. And yet he was the one that was after me that my approach to evaluating was kooky. And I didn't use that word with him, but I think his may be. I said, you not only evaluate his ministry, but you do it on your own, on your standard that you have not talked over with him previously. Now, is that good? Well, wouldn't it be better to evaluate his ministry on a pre-agreed upon criteria? Or in the absence of that, help him evaluate his own ministry? Well, all I'm trying to say is that there are some I have some others here, kind of a kick when it gets right down to it. I've just quietly talked and I found out we all do it. In fact, worse, we all judge. And the Bible condemns that. So we are inveterate in value. When you say that's good, that's bad, you evaluate it. So it seems to me the question is not whether to evaluate, and I tried to use
Actually, in the dictionary, the word assess is better, but Donald tells me over in England that word assess is like using a sledgehammer. So can't use that word. So I'm back on evaluate or review.
So since everyone evaluates anybody anyway, well, maybe we ought to talk about how to do it right.
So the question is, why evaluate? Well, it occurred to me that basically there are two reasons. To make sure we're on the right road, and to be sure we are progressing satisfactorily along that road. Then I thought, well, why do that? I can think of two good reasons. One is to praise the Lord, we're on the right road and we're where we ought to be. That's worthwhile right there. That's good news, you know. But the central reason as it relates to getting a job done, really it's of little use unless it turns into planning. So it's a planning tool. It's a corrective tool. And so in this context, then, I'm suggesting that the main purpose of evaluating is for planning, so that we can do it better, we can whatever. It must not stop with just, say, putting a value judgment on. In fact, we'll come later to the difference between evaluating in the sense that we want to talk about it and placing a value judgment. There is a difference. So here again, we have to do a little thinking on this and say, well, evaluating in this sense is essentially comparing. Now, I can't find any books on it, and I'm just making another assertion here, and you can argue with this and think about this. This is, we're not setting any policy here. I'm trying to analyze where we get into difficulties. I don't see how you can evaluate without comparing to something. I don't think it can be done in a vacuum. That's an assertion. And you need some standard, some criteria, some goal, something, you know, to evaluate, you know, some tool. Well, I suggest here that comparing, assuming that's we all do it, and that was it's what it is essentially, can help or hinder. And it can do either one, depending upon three things: the standard that's used, the method that's used, and the attitude. I'm taking a little time on this to see if we can sort out where perhaps some of our problems are coming, and the subject of evaluating, and the emotion, and the heat that's generated, and possibly unfair ways of doing things. Now, we'll talk about standards just for a little bit. I'm kind of just going through this. I hope you're thinking with me. And I'm just laying this out before you as a background for our activities to plan and report or inspect or whatever our ministry, so that what we preach and what we do are in concert. Now, standards in evaluating. Another assertion that evaluating is always done in relationship to something. Some standard, measuring stick, whatever. B, a standard is a measure, is a means of determining what a thing should be. Definition down there at the bottom of the page, Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, 7th edition. A standard is a means of determining what a thing should be. Now, a little philosophy. What a thing should be is a measure established by authority. Somebody, authority is the right to decide. Somebody decided somewhere, somehow, what it should be. A person may decide it in their own mind, and we do it all the time. We set standards for other people. Well, you shouldn't have done that. Well, why not? That's too fast. That's too slow. That's this. That's that. It's always we have some authority. We have just made a decision. So, it should be established by authority. Well, now, in our ministry, the supreme authority is God, as expressed in the Bible. That's where we start. So we start planning with the Bible. And we evaluate with the Bible open. and this is the philosophy part, in the absence of a clear command from God, a rule, principle, or measure, see now the authority I'm talking about, a rule, principle, or measure established according to the party's God-given authority relationships, that is, parent, child, governors, govern. By that I mean this.
With the child,
thou shalt not go into the street. They have the right, the authority, the responsibility to put that out of bounds. That's will not.
As that, but that relationship is dynamic. And as the child grows, become a teenager, they talk more and more about what the standards are in our home. I don't like the rules around here. It means I don't like the standards that we have in this home.
So, in the absence of a clear command from God, all I'm saying here is that we are free to establish standards according to our authority relationships, be it in a family, be it in a fellowship like this, or with governed. And that goes, as you can see, that's that whole background material on authority, submission, and so on. So there are two sources then of a standard of measurement. The Bible that I'm talking about here, and maybe others, and two, a previously agreed upon or stated measurement based on the authority relationship and where it is at that time. You with me there? Or am I with you? I think that's not really the question. Now, in the navigators, then, our standard should be established on, first, the clear commands of the Scripture, and second, where the Bible is silent, we may mutually agree upon standards as long as they're not anti-scriptural. We can get together and decide on standards that are not commands or set forth in the Scripture as long as they're not anti-scriptural, right? We can decide certain standards. We can decide a standard on a representative, for instance. Nothing wrong with that. Now, when it comes to a ministry, then, these standards should be in terms of, one, our aim, where we're headed, and our activities to be engaged in to get there. That's the use of means. We can set a standard of what our aim is and set a standard in terms of the causes or the processes we're going to use to get there. And we can evaluate both the end result. If we want, we can evaluate the process that was used to get there. That relates it back to planning. Okay? There's a relationship here. Improper standards in the Bible are comparison with others. And I don't know, unworthy motives, I'm sure they are improper standards. I just say motives. Just plain motives. You can't measure the motives. And I think that's where 1 Corinthians 4 comes in, where Paul says, I'm innocent. No, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. God is my judge. And when it comes to, and he will judge your motives. But there's no way to evaluate motives, even my own. So that is an improper standard. I don't know if I've ever have a purely unselfish motive in my whole life. Hey, do I try to raise my kids up to be decent kids for their sake or so that I'll look good and have a comfortable middle age? Do I love my wife purely for her sake or because it's comfortable to have a good relationship with the wife who loves me back? I don't know. Do the best I can and hang the motives. I just, I don't know. I can't sort them all out. So I don't, so I think that's, the motive part, if you've got peace in your heart, that's not a standard. So that's something on standards. Now, methods of evaluating. Are you with me in the next page? I know this is a little heavy, but I don't want to preach on it. I just want to get through it and to see if there's some things that register. You say, yeah, that's right. I believe we could use some of that. If not, put a big X through some parts of it. Galatians 6:4, the NIV, each man should test his own actions. suggestion. This whole thing is a proposal. We must... Yeah. Our methods of evaluating... Are you with me in the next page? I know this is a little heavy, but I don't want to preach on it. I just want to get through. We must resist the temptation to evaluate someone else's ministry for him, even if he asks. Now, what I have in mind there is, it has happened in the Navigators, where a man in an area has received a visitor. He said, well, before you leave, evaluate the ministry here. No, I haven't been here long enough. I really don't know. Well, do it anyway. But we really want you to. I mean, here's our key guy. Now tell us what you think. No, I really don't know. Well, no, come on. Tell us. So the guy said, all right, here's what crosses my mind. Man, the sparks fly all over the place. The guy, well, I mean, why can he come to that judgment? He's only been here this length of time. And so I said, well, now, wait a minute. Why don't we insist that we'll only help him evaluate his own ministry? Because we get trapped that way sometimes. Then I suggest we'll be back in the training business. Because if you're going to help a guy think through on his ministry, you're helping train him then, right? And in Luke 12, you recall that the guy came to Jesus and said, look, would you tell my brother to divide the inheritance? And Jesus said, who made me a judge or divider over you? And instead of being a judge, he became a teacher. And then he taught him, take heed and beware of covetousness. And he told about the rich man in the barns. He taught him. He helped him. And it should be on the basis of performance, not movies. I don't care how many movies the guy goes to. That's not good enough. I can tell you that right now. There's no way going to movies is going to be enough to satisfy our performance standards. That should be motives, of course. Even John Wayne movies won't count on that. No siree. Okay. Only God can judge motives. And it should be based on a sober judgment of one's own abilities and gifts. Romans 12:3. Then the emphasis should be on the positive, not on the negative. And I think that passage there in 2 Corinthians 8:12, having to do with giving, though, is a great principle to keep in mind. For if the willingness is there, that's the big thing. If a guy is willing, then the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. And we can just emphasize what a guy doesn't have, and that's an endless list, isn't it? But the willingness is there. It's accepted on what he can do, not on what he can't do. And so easy for all of us. We come out and say, he can't do thus and so. Well, I'm trying to learn to do this. When guys give me some reports, could you at least tell me one thing good? Or is there anything good happening? I told some of you one day I seemed like everything had been nothing but bad reports for a day or so, and I called Gene Ward out in Oklahoma City. I said, Gene, this is Lauren. Tell me, is there anything good happening down in Oklahoma City? He laughed and said, why? I said, well, there's nothing good happening up here as far as I've heard. And he laughed. Yeah, he said some people are getting saved and et cetera. I said, well, good. I'm just glad that's what I wanted to get. But we can just concentrate on what a person can't do. And we always start with what he can do. What he has done. and should result in satisfaction, correction, and encouragement. The method of evaluating. Now, this teaching the standards and solving a problem, that's Luke 12, 13 to 21. Instead of judging, let's teach, let's get involved. Now, quickly, over to attitudes and evaluating. Evaluating in love. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And that means the accepting of the person and of oneself, an accepting attitude. Love is an unselfish concern that freely accepts another and seeks his good. It should be honest. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. And it should be constructive. Ephesians 4:29, which escapes me at the moment. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. And it should be discerning, but not judgmental. And there's where humility comes in. Discernment means to investigate and distinguish with a view to personal involvement and help. Bill Gothard again. Judgmental means to give a verdict with no intention of personal involvement, or a formal utterance of an authoritative opinion, and you're off. The attitude. So some thoughts that might help clarify the subject of evaluating, if we can have the right standards and the right methods with the right attitudes, and just our thought processes when it comes to evaluating. And I don't know if that's something you put in a procedure manual. It's something we have to get into our minds and in our hearts. Well, now let me see. I think I can finish this by coffee break. Let's turn to reporting. You have that page? Can you hang in there for another 4 minutes, 3 minutes? First of all, very important, we must distinguish between reporting and evaluating. Evaluating, I think, has to do with how well we did what we were supposed to do. Reporting is simply relaying information, the consequences of our activity. Now, this is an important little point. Maybe I shouldn't rush over it, but it occurs to me that there is quite a difference, but we confuse the two. We think that reporting, or getting figures, or giving them, is an evaluation, but it's not a basis for evaluation. Now, when it comes to reporting what happens, you don't have to, I mean, the Bible's full of that, right? It's without judgment, or without, there were 3,000 people came to know Christ. The church has increased in number and in the faith. Doesn't make a judgment on it, just says it, it reports it. And so reporting, it's just all through the scripture. And then we talked about this the other day. People want to know what God has done for you, not what you've done for God. Reporting to see there, a report of consequences is neither an evaluation nor an adequate basis for one. Reporting on the numbers of converts or basic disciples or whatever, in itself, is not an evaluation, nor is it a basis for one. Because the only way that we can evaluate would be on the scene with the guy, or with the guy, right? Because all the other things that go into it, of his opportunities, his resources, the use of means, and so on, go into an evaluation, seems to me. Now, reporting of consequences may initiate a review, because we're initiating one or beginning to ask questions, but it's not an evaluation itself. Bill Threlkeld has, of course, given lots of seminars on evaluating, and I I wanted him to. I thought of this morning of asking him to sit in on this. He's got some terrific stuff on that that I didn't get around to having him here. In fact, I want to go over this. But I know this is one thing he said, just a little quickie to the RDs here this summer, that the numbers by themselves don't tell you anything as far as evaluating is concerned. And I could go into that more too, but I think that's important. From whom would we like some kind of reports? Well, some suggestions here. And I have another thought, and I'm finished, that I did not give you on a page. But just as individuals can plan by faith, evaluate, and report, so teams of individuals, groups, can plan by faith. An area team, a disciple-making ministry team, a regional team can plan by faith. The ILT can plan. And just as an individual may assess himself, so a group can assess their performance as a group. That applies that way too. You and your team can get together and spend an evening, a healthy reflection of your own progress as a team together. That's true of country leadership team, ILT, or whatever. Now, in order that they might rejoice in what God has done, as well as for evaluating their own performance and planning, such a team, whether it's your team or whatever team, needs to gather certain information. Now, the information gathered is to help the team evaluate and plan, not necessarily for the purpose of evaluating the informant. But it's legitimate to gather some information on some team evaluating of themselves. So, to sum up, to try to sort out planning, evaluating, and reporting. That's a proposal. And to see if it helps sort out some of the feedback, the negative feedback that we have gotten, as summarized in the first page. Well, thanks for listening on that. Let's see, 4 o'clock, we've got an hour. Do you think we'd be ready to talk limits at 4 o'clock, or do we need time?
I think you would be.
Be ready?
I've looked this over, I think you
would. Okay. Why don't we come back then here at 4 o'clock, and we'll talk about limits. Then this evening, we can discuss the subject of implementing. It may be if we don't take the whole hour on limits, we can go just a little farther on this implementing as to, because what we want to end up with, what terms are we going to set some goals, and what are we, do we want reports on as relates to this whole project? So that gets right down to some nitty gritty here. So we'll come back here at 4 o'clock then. You're just going to MC or moderate this session.
Donald, this may get rather interesting as far as and informative as far as stuff that's said. Could you take notes for us, please, on limits? Let's see, that's the pink tab. Turn to your pink tab, boys. I have a note here that was given to one of the RDs, and it says, If we don't get to see the Ford-Carter debate, a coup will take place. I don't know what whether that's rather a strong statement or whether that's a suggestion or what, but
it's a proposal. Well, as Lauren has been
two action verbs.
I take it that a few of you feel rather strongly about this. As I look at a bunch like this, I sort of feel you had your minds all made up anyway. It's just kind of sport to watch the debate. It's kind of like a wrestling match. I mean a professional wrestling match. Seriously, do some of you really want to watch that thing?
Sunday.
Would someone like to take him over in the corner and inform him more thoroughly and the way more perfectly? Well, there's only one problem that I can think of, and that is where you're going to watch it, because television here on the Glen is lousy. And that is an understatement. Okay. Our television is in our bedroom, and it'll probably hold, 15 or 20 anyway. Skip?
Yeah, we've already bought popcorn and root beer and made plans for, a dozen or 15 in our house.
Okay. We could, 15 or 20 guys could come over to our place. Jerry?
I could have some over mine.
All right. Jim? Okay.
15 or 20.
Okay, now we better, let's see. Gene Dendler? Where's Gene Dendler? You better organize this, friend. Did you all hear that? The request was that each of you guys who have offered your home, please tell what refreshments you're serving. All right, it's Jim's whatever you bring. Let's see. So we got Downing, Gray, Stevens, Rod Sargents, Mayhalls, and Jerry Weitz. Terry Taylor, you got a color television?
I don't.
Oh, how many of you have colored television? Now, Gray has a color television. Jerry White has one. Downing, Jake, Stevens, Rod, we've got a color TV. Okay. Okay.
Yeah.
many of you guys really want it, will show up someplace to see it? Let me see your hands. Well, we got three dissenters down here in front. Okay. That's almost everybody. So, it's 7:30 to 9, I think, isn't it? Starts at 7:30 anyway.
We can discuss limits during the commercial.
I just took into consideration that he was a Southern Baptist. There have been at least two statements made here that may end up with a little blood at the end of it. I'm very poor at making these quick decisions, but I suppose the best way to do it is just let you go where you want to go. And if you don't have anybody show up at your house, Bob or Rod, well, I don't feel badly. They just couldn't find it. Is that all right? Assign a region to a house? You guys work it out yourself. All right, you work it out yourself. Right. Yeah. Before we get into the matter of limits, and we'll probably go a little beyond 5 o'clock, if you guys don't mind, since we're knocking off for the evening. For those of you who would like to play tennis, why, maybe we could arrange something like that, too, for tonight. You may have some questions for Lauren on what he has just covered, on the matter of implementing. Or clarification. Then tomorrow morning at 9, we'll go into discussion groups and discuss implementing in your discussion groups. Bob?
On the reporting, when are we going to determine what we're going to report?
When will it be determined?
Yeah, is that going to be sometime during this week that we make a decision on what we're going to be reporting?
Do you have a thought in mind on that? Well, there are various levels that reports will be required at. The timing on your region, for instance, could be different than the timing on any change for the ILT or for the USRDT. Jerry?
Jack, I don't know how the others are doing on that Universal City project, but if it's due tomorrow afternoon at 2 p.m., we're going to be hard-pressed for anything we would use tomorrow morning not to discuss implementing, to discuss that project very likely.
How do you feel about that?
We just need to have guidance on that, or have to do it tonight. I mean, we can have a little start, but I don't know how others may be already done it for all I know.
How about your discussion groups meeting for breakfast? And starting then and going to a coffee break? It'd give you another good hour anyway. Would that work out?
Jack, is there a particular rush to get this in? I wonder if it would be possible for us staff to take that back to our areas and give it some individual attention, rather than working on it at a regional level. Is there any particular advantage?
You'll have to speak to that.
Yeah. I felt that when we set up this conference and all you were coming and all the money that was being spent on it, I hoped one thing would have enough content to keep you busy for a week. And also thought it would be fun, especially since I didn't know what you'd have some extra time to work on this particular project. But I would not consider this project in the priority of discussing such things as planning, implementing, what we're going to, in what terms we should set goals, and in what terms we should
support. So I would rather lift the pressure on the project part. And if we don't get it done, well, then we could send it back. But that's not a priority. I would like to have it. I wish we could discuss it. I think it'd be a fun project to discuss, and maybe we can get to it. But my opinion, it's not as important as the as these other things. And I just like to make the observation. I think that from my point of view, I really made my contribution, and now it's got to come back from you. You know, like I said this morning, the cleanliness of theory and messiness of reality. Well, now you've got to come back. I've got to listen to you. There are questions asked on here that they're your questions to answer to me, not mine to answer to you. So I am anxious that you get plenty of time to think through the implications of the application to the grassroots ministry and let us know what those are. That's, to me, what's most important. Bob?
Warren, in your mind, then, do we have the option now, for instance, of changing the profiles? If we agree on the functioning disciple profile, do we address ourselves to PM, LDN, contact staff, area rep, whether we need any of those, all of them, rewrite them? Is that part of the project?
Yes, that is. That is, it's either to rewrite them or determine they need rewriting if we don't get time before we leave here. But right, the application's right on down to the end is what we want, as far as we can go before we leave here. Because I feel what I need to do, I just need to get a bike ride and get the blood circulating and then rethink as to where I think we are right now. And but I would like, I'll just mention this to you. My book's over here. While Jack's checking signals there. Now let me just say one thing I would like to see this whole crowd do, among other things, before you leave. And this might be good for tomorrow morning. And that is to each group make recommendation on the project, what to delete, add, or modify. First of all, the whole framework itself, though, except for some details of organizational implications such as movement and so on, other things we could speak to. I mean, we pretty well made the presentation. So if you were to stop and think through on maybe that table of contents, what's missing, what's fuzzy, what can be deleted from the project as a whole, that will give you a chance to think through it. And then on the sections, each one of them in particular. And finally, on just to go through page by page and scratch or add, so that we end here with a much better project than we started on Monday. That'll have the effect then of thinking through it and reviewing it, I think. It will help us. So I hope we can do that before we break up. So that on Saturday, we could go through the book page by page and either delete certain things, say X that out, we don't mean that, toss certain ones, add new pages, modify any statements, so that when you go home, you've got in your hands something that has been corrected. That's what I'd like to see us do. Because obviously there's some things here that need to be corrected before it's laying around your house. Yes, Terry?
I would hate to see us leave with so many loose ends that was not accomplished. I would hate to see that. I wonder, I don't have a sense of timing in terms of what we're talking about to accomplish that. And I guess the question of utilization of the evening comes to mind.
Well, yeah, I don't know either. Haven't gone this way before. Jerry?
Lawrence, it may have been related to what Chef said. I didn't hear all of what he said, but I know I feel the need that if we leave, some jumbled form that we think you're going to take and rework, and at some future point, perhaps after Brazil, change a lot again, then I'm a little uncomfortable in the sense that we're going to begin the process of recommunicating this outward, and I think that, for instance, if we have one FOM conference in the area, and we present the aim, or profile, or whatever, and then a month later, it's changed again. I know we're in the process of change, but at some point we're going to have to decide on something to go with. So I don't know whether that should be done here, or whether when you come back from Brazil, it'll be another change, or whether you want more input from the areas after we end our FOMs. That's a question in my mind.
Okay. It's a question in mine, too, and I'll give that some thought.
Warren, would you like to see us do the evaluation of the whole project regionally or as a total group here?
Regionally. Mm-hmm. Okay, Jack, on the limits then.
Is that all you have on the implementing? Are there any other questions you've got on that for clarification? Okay, you want to turn to the section on limits? In going over the notes that you guys turned in from your various discussion groups, there are two or three items that stuck out rather prominently. One of them is the age group thing. There seems to be a concern on that. And all the way from eliminating it completely to going up to age 40 as a compromise. So do you have any thoughts on that? I mean, you've written down your thoughts here, but that's what the whole thing kind of... Would you compromise for age 35?
Jack, I have a question in my mind whether or not that is actually a limit.
That what?
Whether or not that is actually a limit. I think if it were a suggestion, there wouldn't be anybody in the room that would argue with. But if you call it a limit, then we start trying to figure out what the limit should precisely be, then I think that's where we get into our struggles.
Well, that was one of the other issues, is what should we call it? Should we call it our emphasis, our main emphases? Should we come up with another word that is less dogmatic than limits? That was mentioned two or three times in here as well. It is in the sense of the ages, the way the age grouping, the 18 to 30 or 35, whatever it ends up being. It is different in the way that Sandy is thinking of this, as you guys, I'm sure you realize this, than the way we think of the boundary lines on a football field. His illustration was the wake of a boat. You don't play the main aspects of a football game between the boundary lines, and then there's something else that goes on outside of that. So in this sense, it's different in that use of the word of limits. There is flexibility to it.
Well, I think the concern we would have is that if this group kind of reacts to it, this inevitably will get out. I mean, there's just no secrets in the navigation.
Well, this group doesn't react to it. Part of this group reacts to it.
Okay. If part of this group reacts to it, then there's a real good chance that there would be an unnecessary point of pressure or confusion, whereas if we call it a suggestion or an emphasis, sure would limit the possibilities of that happening.
All right, without putting a tag on it, as to, you know, scratch limits out, is there a problem with the statement that we in the Navigators, in our ministry, will major on young adults between the ages of 18 and 35 without putting a tag at the top of that?
And before they answer that, may I read something? The Calling 1966 version number 7, in raising up laborers, and this was group agreed by the then group like this. In raising up laborers, our main thrust will be toward young men between the ages of 18 and 30. However, we will also minister to women, businessmen, and others. Welcome, girls. We've got three of you anyway. We're making progress. It's a long time. 68. In raising up disciples, our main thrust will be toward young men, but that's where the need is, we felt. Through the ages of 18 and 30, we will also minister to women, laymen, and others. I read it to say that it has been said before, and in a different context than the word limit, it sort of set our direction without getting anybody upset. Also the way people have long since forgotten. So that's where the 18 to 30 started from. And that's why I put it up there. And I'm not holding out for that. I just put that up there for that reason. Back to you, Jack.
Okay, scratch the word limits from the top of the page. And we'll start with the words, what we will do in carrying out our aim. And one of those things will be that we will major on young adults 18 to 35. All in favor, say aye.
Aye.
All opposed? Okay.
Comment?
Yeah, comment.
From the overseas perspective, I would say that how we would react to this would depend on if we're stating this as something that we anticipate applying universally around the world. And it seems to me there's a strategic implication in this age group that we do have various different types of cross sections in the different countries that we're ministering in. And
right.
We in the overseas group are very uncomfortable with that, with one statement from here that's meant to apply to all the countries around the world. And and I think there's another angle to it. Even if it's right, the fact that it comes from here is also a problem to us. In other words, we would like to be able to look at our situation, and we may come up with this as the best way to reach the country that we're ministering in. But we'd like to have the opportunity for those who are ministering there to speak to it rather than coming from this kind of group.
Yeah, I realize that. And also, on the other hand, though, I would go back to the statements that Sani read, those statements did not come out of the strictly U.S. group. They came out of a smattering of NAV reps from all around the world. But, you know, I put myself into the position of a guy like Paul Stanley, the guys who were operating in Lebanon. There are strategic implications to it, as you say, that cause it not to fit as well there. And I think we're just going to have to take that into consideration and realize that that is going to happen from country to country around the world.
Well, and I think it's very valid to say that we may want to have something like that for the U.S. and that in other countries we may come to that same conclusion as well. But it seems to me that we're now saying on that subject that there are some things, most of this I would say is something we can say would apply equally all around the world. There are other aspects of this, like this particular topic.
Yeah, well, of course.
Taken country by country.
Of course, Lauren used Holland as an example, that there is strong evidence and verification for the strategic need of them having a very significant ministry with high school students. And I don't think anybody in the world has any problem with that, but it doesn't change the impact of this. Because they also do minister, have real thrust with people in this age group, but for strategic reasons, they've also dropped it down to high school kids in that particular country. And I don't think anybody has a problem with that, Marv. Or if that were the need, Walt, maybe you could speak to that for, you know, the countries out in Pan, some of them.
Well, Jack, are you saying that a strategic need alters that the limits then are not really limits, but just simply signposts by which we should check with the international leadership team before expanding on?
Oh, I would say, from my standpoint, it would mean that this is what we will major on. This is the age group we'll major on around the world, unless in a particular given situation, a country, particularly a country, I would think. I don't think we have any question on it in the U.S., but in another country, where strategically it's better to major at another age level, and the ILT approves that and says, man, blessings on you, fire away. I think that's what we're saying. Yeah. Lauren?
Well, first of all, there's an intent, is there not, that we're after laborers and as rapidly as possible. And experience seemed to teach us through the years that there is a segment there where life decisions are being made, where they're recruitable, etc., and we're still very small in a very big work, so it's a strategic, in the world, it's a strategic consideration. And so therefore, but if it's high school or it's over, I think that one would simply have to justify that emphasis there, and which has happened. And so they justify it and say, this is our situation here and this is how it contributes. And so it's intended that we'd have to be willing to answer questions on it, not and justify it in the light of that situation. So therefore, the word limit is scratched. It's a thrust. It's a major emphasis for strategic reasons, as I see it. And furthermore, in my mind, and this is what the question he asked, Jerry asked, that this, we're not sitting here taking a project and setting it in concrete before we get to Latin America or Asia, for instance. They should have their input with this fluid enough to alter it. And so therefore this will not be taken and handed down. It will be thought through just as we have thought it through, and their input may be. So, but I think what I've heard here, the U.S. people feel this is, yeah, for U.S. this is right. And then we'll see how it goes the rest of the world, and we'll come up with, see if we have something to say. So in my mind, we're not deciding for them. And I'm not going to print this stuff and take it with me to Brazil next week. just going to stay in my briefcase and I'll sneak a look at it during coffee breaks.
It would clarify it in my mind if I knew whether a major emphasis was what a major portion of the staff was spending a major portion of their time doing, or whether a major emphasis is what every staff member was spending a major portion of his time doing. Well, if most of the staff are doing it, can we have some staff that are spending most of their time doing something other than the major emphasis? Or does every staff member have to be majoring on the major emphasis?
It seemed to me that it has to do with choice. If I had the option of taking a class of 50-year-olds, my peers, or a Sunday school class of young marrieds, I'd take the young marrieds strategically. So that's what I'm talking about, our emphasis. And if I have a ministry and it's going well over here and they're older and I think, well, boy, I'd sure like to get some in the this 18 to 35 age group, and if I have a choice or a preference in the use of my time, I'd like to focus there because of the long-range implications of it. So it's a matter of choice and thrust, as I see it. And it's on the basis of what we think our calling is and the fact that we're a worldwide mission, et cetera, et cetera. But it's a little different concept. I think it's unfortunate the word limits got under that heading. I think that has distorted what we're trying to say. And so we learned something. You see what I mean by, if you've got that in your mind as an emphasis, you center, you make decisions accordingly, where you have the option.
Does that answer your question? Vaguely?
I don't think so. I still don't know whether an RD would have the option of putting one man in a high school or a older businessman's ministry if everybody else in his region was doing 18 to 35 to 40.
Chair.
Yeah.
Gave an implied answer, which is neither the individual nor the organization a few minutes ago when you talked about a country. Your view appears to be that if the major emphasis is set in the country, that is okay, whatever an individual might do.
Well, yeah. I agree with that, but I think that they're eventually you're going to have to face up to the individual staff member. That question is eventually going to have to be faced. I reserve the right to change my opinion on this 15 minutes from now if necessary. But if I were to give a specific answer to your question from where I sit right now, I would say that every staff member would be expected to give the major portion of his time within these age limits. And if God seems to be leading him differently, if opportunities are opening up differently for him, then that he would not be spending the major portion of his time within this age group, then I would think that would have to be considered on an individual basis, because here again, there may be strategic reasons or very good reasons for him doing that. But I think it would have to be considered on a case-by-case basis. But it would be the exception rather than the rule.
Jeff, it seems like we could accept these guidelines on an individual basis, and if they violate our conscience, then we have to decide whether we want to go outside those boundaries or stay. But I don't necessarily think we should change the organizational bent to, try to make it fit our conscience. Because that is a calling that we think God has laid on our hearts.
Right, and I can see that If that situation which I just described arose, that part of that consideration might be that the guy would feel more comfortable in another context than the navigators. Maybe, maybe not. But that certainly would be a consideration. Yeah, Jerry?
Back to the age thing, I wonder if we just need to change that whole thing to 18 to 35. Really, what's causing the bump is our developing community ministry. And why don't we just say that in the U.S. community ministry, 35 is considered that upper guideline?
Well, I think also we've got to consider the fact that this is not the only guideline we have. There are many others that in making the kind of decision I'm just talking about would have to come into consideration. Yeah, Walt?
When you're ready, I'd like to make an observation on the will not section. So it's a little change in direction of our talking.
All right.
Just don't want to forget, I don't... I'm not trying to fight for 35 so much as let's not forget this halfway house business, that we need some kind of pressure on ourselves to work our way out of this and have people move out into other things and not just be dependent on us forever. And so to me, this is partly what's involved. And so that we're working that direction, but I don't think I'm going to come along and slap somebody on the hands about it. That's not the idea. But give us a sense of direction. I think we should remember that part.
Wayne?
It just seems to me that the reason why this is an issue is because of what we're doing. It's a pragmatic thing. This is where we find ourselves, and a lot of people we've been working with are in this kind of situation rather than really strategic, because from a strategic point of view, we have more time. We have more time to minister. We get them younger, et cetera. All that makes sense. But it's because of the community thing where we find ourselves, more of a pragmatic issue that we're reacting, not because of the strategy.
Yeah. Right. I think you're right. Okay. One of the other issues that came up on the will-do side in these notes that you turned in was the next to the last one regarding representatives. And maybe someone who was in a group that had a problem with this could just express it to the whole group. Lanier, I know your guys had a question on it. Bob?
I think the issue that we were talking about here, using the term gifted, I'm not sure if we're talking about these spiritual gifts that we understand them. We could probably... poll this group and find every one of the spiritual gifts represented. And we're talking about the fact that sometimes it's not so much a spiritual gift, but it's a natural inclination or natural talents or abilities, leadership abilities that a person has that makes more difference than the specific spiritual gift. So we built the idea of demonstrating something or the fact that a guy had some demonstrated potential or demonstrated talents that would fit
him
into navigator ministry rather than just the concept of spiritual gifts.
Okay. Let me just make a couple of statements with regard to that. I don't think when this was put together that the word gifted there means just the spiritual gifts mentioned in Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12. It's talking about the right kind of gifts to be in a navigator ministry as an area representative, whatever that may be. That I think it's used in a broader sense than Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12. Secondly, an aspect of it that I think would help clarify this, which is traditionally in the navigators always been a concept in our thinking from ever since I've been around anyway, is the idea which you mentioned of demonstrating. That it's a demonstration by the man himself that he is gifted. Basically, this is one of the concepts or ideas behind the contact point experience, that it gives a man an opportunity to be in a responsibility on his own to demonstrate both the training that he has received as well as the fact that he is gifted in this kind of a ministry, and also, at the same time, give him an opportunity to confirm to his own heart and to the leadership of the navigators that he is called to do this. Now, I don't know whether that helps or not. Gordy?
Yeah, I would
suggest that we drop the word gifted because it miscommunicates. The word gift, as soon as we see it, we jump to the biblical gifts, a list of gifts. And I echo what Bob said, is in my observation, we have successful navigators with the gift of mercy, the gift of helps, the supporting gifts. Some years ago, I came across a list of four gifts that a man should have to be a navigator. And the thing that I've observed are men who want to be navigators trying to develop themselves in those areas as though they were gifted in those areas, and very much afraid of developing the gift that they do have so that their contribution comes out somewhat distorted and not with the spiritual power it would have if he felt accepted developing himself in the area of his gift. It seems that what makes a representative successful are in other areas. You know, his ability to get work done through other people and bring people around him that have gifts that supplement him, his, no matter what his happens to be, and things like that. What all that is, I don't really know.
Okay. Any other thoughts on this?
Could you use the word enable?
What was the word?
Enabled. So enabled and called.
Okay. Chuck?
If they're truly called by God, wouldn't that imply that they have the gifts?
If they were truly called by God, wouldn't that imply they have the gifts? Perhaps to them, but maybe not to the navigators. That has happened, of course.
I think you put the word demonstration in there, Jack, so it demonstrates they are called. We'll leave it here and get us out.
Wayne?
I personally don't see a problem with so gifted because it doesn't specify at all which gifts you're talking about. We do have in mind some that are necessary, but being that it's not stated, it may be implied that that would be relative, and so it's stated clearly.
Okay. Chuck.
This came in with a statement, or at least when I Martin gave it, there was a statement about why it's in here. Because in one way to say that we'll accept them that are gifted and called is kind of coarse. That doesn't say a lot to me personally at the moment. But there was a reason behind that. I think something about, and I was just talking about something about chasing them down, or that we would try to formulate them into reps that are not. And I wonder if we had some statement to that effect, it would be easier. It'd make more sense even to be here.
Did you hear what he said, Lauren?
Yeah, I'm trying to think of how to change it.
Someone, let's see, was it Daryl? What did you say?
Well, I think you can go two routes. If you want to read the word, one is to accept as representative only those who have demonstrated they are so gifted and called, or gifted gives us problems, just called.
Yeah, but somebody used another word, not enabled. Another one than enabled. Different than enabled. You forgot what you said, huh?
Did you send them equipped, demonstrated, trained, developed?
Okay.
That word accept kind of puts us on a, here's an application. And we accept it, posture. I don't know if we want to look at that. Perhaps maybe recognize.
Higher?
Pay is good, job is too small.
Practice select.
Okay, I think we've got, let's see. Do you want to say something to Chuck's statement, Lauren?
trying to say.
Yeah. It doesn't mean that we're running around the country looking for guys who have a particular set of gifts, and when we spot one, aha, he will be a navigator. I don't think that's the intent. I don't think it is.
No, the intent is for the guy who thinks he wants to be on the staff. He's obviously not gifted to call to and say, hey, look, buddy, you know, really, is that where God has gifted and called you? It's a matter of gifts and calling and not a matter of success or failure. And that's central to the idea. You may be very successful, but not gifted a call to be a navigator representative.
Okay, anything else on the will-dos? Harv?
I'd just like to make a statement concerning the age factors. And that's, we've talked about the age above 35. And it seems like at least most of us are pretty much in unison in our thinking on that. We have both ministries in the D.C. area and have had for a while. It seems to me that the high school ministry has potentially a greater relating to our primary objectives. And within due time, they're going into our colleges. And I think I would have a little problem with our saying that we would never have a staff man primarily engaged in a high school work. It seems that that really limits the potential for experimentation. It seems that the regional director, if that decision could be put in the hands of the regional director, and the regional director looks at the potential of the high school work, would be willing to experiment with it for a period of time to see if, in fact, that does contribute to those high schoolers moving into our college ministries and others. It seems that there's more of a direct relationship as they are growing into our mainstream ministry, where I don't think you have the same argument for the above 35 age group.
Okay. Chuck.
What if we say we will, in carrying out our aim, we will major in young adults, period.
He just suggested putting the period after young adults and no age bracket at all. Chuck?
I think that's extremely helpful because it takes away our ability to quantify. That's what we, by human nature, want to do is quantify something. And I think that would be an extremely helpful suggestion, personally.
All right.
I like the 18 to 35 left there because I like to know what's going on.
Okay, for now we'll leave it. Jerry?
Different topic other than the age. The last sentence for missionaries, some in our group felt, and I just put on about his, that if we could just have a little dash down there or somewhere saying we want to send missionaries with other organizations, you know, not support them or be the sole preparer, you know, some little thing there where we consider that a valid contribution to the body of the other work. Not financially support, but just so that this isn't totally self-centered. Unless that should be something else. Maybe it's too strong to say we will do this.
We do it now, don't we?
Yeah.